Turn with me tonight in the inspired scripture to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read the chapter in its entirety, though a bit of a lengthy chapter. My text is verse 33 of Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths our peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's bow before God's throne of grace in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of thy word in our midst tonight. Open thy word to thy servant, so that he in turn may make that word known unto this people. Give us the grace to see beyond the human instrument, the weak vessel, and to hear and to see thee and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hear the voice of the great Good Shepherd in the preaching of the gospel tonight, and hearing that voice, may we follow after it. Pardon graciously our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. In connection with the administration of the sacrament of baptism, I direct your attention to the 33rd verse of Proverbs 3. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. What kind of a home is your home? How would the Lord assess your home, your home life, your family? Is your home a home that may be characterized as a covenant home? A covenant home. Where God dwells, where God's word is honored and at the center of the life of the members of the family. In your home, are you determined to bring up your children, parents, in the fear of the Lord, carrying out faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, the solemn vow that you made at the time that you presented your children for baptism? Is your home the kind of home about which Solomon speaks in the words of our text? Can it be said of your home that it is a habitation of the just? In the text, Solomon pronounces the blessing of God upon such a home. God's blessing. He blesseth the habitation of the just. Do you experience that blessing of God upon your home, in spite of all of the hardships, all of the troubles, the heartaches that God may bring upon your home and the members of your home? Do you enjoy the blessing of God? The blessing of God that is dearer than life itself. By contrast to this home, the covenant home, the habitation of the just, there is another home mentioned in the text, and that is the house or home of the wicked. In that home, the curse of God rests and is felt, is experienced by the members of that home. That's what he says, literally. Not merely that God's blessing is, that God's curse is on that home, but what he says literally is that God's curse is in that home. Are you concerned? Do you pray earnestly that that curse of God never be visited upon your home or the homes of your children and grandchildren? There's one word that describes the contents of the book of Proverbs, more than any other word. Even the children tonight know this about the book of Proverbs, that one word is wisdom or wise. That's the important word throughout the book of Proverbs. And that word occurs repeatedly in our chapter. Verse 7, be not wise, there's the word, in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 35, the concluding verse of the chapter. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Wisdom is personified, made to be a real, living, thinking person in the very next chapter, verses 5 and following. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, the chief thing, the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom, in contrast to the folly, the utter folly of the life and the attitude of the ungodly. They are fools. In the end, damned fools. Because they reject God and the Word of God and the truth of God and a life that glorifies God. What wisdom is at its heart, the book makes plain in Proverbs 8, where wisdom is identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, wisdom and justice, the word wisdom, doesn't occur in our text. But the word justice occurs. He blesseth the habitation of the just. There is a very close connection between wisdom and justice. For you see, the wise man practices justice. The man who is truly wise lives righteously, justly, before God. And he does that in his habitation, in his home, in his family. I call your attention at the occasion of baptism tonight to Jehovah's blessing of the home of the just. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the thought of the Word of God in our text. First of all, blessing on what? And of course, the answer in the text is the habitation of the just. Secondly, blessing what? What does this blessing of God consist of? What is it? And finally, blessing with what result? There is a contrast in the text. A sharp contrast between two completely different things. Two completely different homes, families. by the house of the wicked in the text, and the habitation of the just, Solomon is, of course, referring to the homes, to the families of the wicked and of the just. You may read the text that way. The curse of the Lord is in the home or in the family of the wicked. But He blesseth the home or the family of the just. Usually, when Scripture refers to a house, it isn't talking about a building. It isn't talking about a structure that is made of stone or of wood or some other building material. Not that. Usually the Scriptures are talking about the family that lives inside of that house. The home, if you will. Those two are completely distinct from each other. Carpenters and masons build houses, but godly parents build homes, families. The quality, the spiritual character of a home is not in any sense of the word determined by the materials that are used in the workmanship of the house, the value of the house and its property. A house may be a mansion, an extravagant mansion worth millions of dollars, elaborately decorated, furnished, and yet not be a home, just a house. Or a house may be a very modest dwelling place, a bank repossession, or a somewhat run-down starter home, a handyman special. It may be a shack in the hills. It may be a tiny apartment on the 50th floor of a high-rise building. And in the biblical sense of the word, be a home in which a family lives. And that's ordinarily the case. Ordinarily in Scripture, a home is made up of a family that consists of a husband and wife who are the father and the mother in that home, and several children who live in that home with them. Ordinarily, that's a home. Now, there are, of course, exceptions. The exceptions that God Himself makes. It's possible that a home is made up only of a husband and a wife and not any children, because God, in His wisdom, does not see fit to give to this couple any children. That is a very heavy burden. A time like baptism, the baptism of the fourth, fifth, sixth baby in a family can be very hard for couples who, although they rejoice for the couple presenting their baby for baptism, feel the hurt of their own empty arms. who have prayed and prayed to God. And although God has answered their prayers, His answer has not been that He's given them children. We need to reach out to such couples, and we need to bear up such couples in the congregation. Or a home may be made up of a widow or of a widower. God has changed the makeup of the home of the Van Overloops this week by taking out of that home a godly father and husband. That family is still a home. It's still a covenant family. But God Himself has taken the head of that home to Himself. Or a home may be made up of parents whose children are all grown up. We call them empty nesters. They're all grown up. They've raised their children. And they're home now alone. Life has come full circle. They started out looking at each other across the dining room table, and they're back to looking at each other across the dining room table. There are homes in which there is only an individual, a single individual, who either does not desire to be married, or though he or she desires to be married, God has not brought to them a spouse so that they could be married in the Lord. Still a home. Still a family. In God's eyes. Sadly, there are broken homes. Even in the church. Homes in which a father has deserted his wife and his children. Or a mother and wife has deserted her husband and the children. And for various other reasons and other circumstances, the home may be a broken home. But what we must never forget is that homes are established by God. God, in His sovereign good pleasure, establishes our homes and regulates the circumstances of our homes according to His will. Not only does God, in the goodness of His grace, save us, and in saving us, take us into His own family, making us His sons and His daughters. That's part of the significance of the sacrament of baptism. The form brings that out, that the sacrament is a powerful reminder to us that in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's natural, only begotten, eternal Son, we are adopted to be God's sons and God's daughters. But more than that, not only does God, in the goodness of His grace, take us up into His family, but God sets us in families. God establishes us in covenant relationships to one another, in our homes and families, that resemble and that are manifestations of God's family and God's family life. And that's a wonder. That's a wonder of grace. We don't deserve that. It isn't just that we don't deserve to be members of God's family, but we don't deserve either the blessings of covenant families and covenant family life. What a goodness of God's grace that He gives a man and a woman to each other to be a support and an encouragement to each other as husband and wife in a home, in a family. What a goodness of God's grace that He gives to them children. Children that they may love and nurture. Children by whom they may be blessed and whom they may bring up in the fear of the Lord. What a blessing of God. But of course, affected by sin. The effect of sin. The devastating effects of sin. The sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, were effects on the home and on the family. Their sin was not only sin against God, their heavenly Father. Sin in the family of God. But because it was, their sin had devastating effects in their own home and family. You had a woman there that was unsubmissive to her husband and refused to recognize his headship and his lawful God-given authority. You had a man who did not love his wife as he ought to have loved her, but blamed her and justified himself. We husbands are good at that. And you had brothers in that family who not only squabbled, but one who killed his brother. If that should be the first sin recorded in Scripture after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, is a striking reminder of the effects of sin upon our covenant families. Sin brings ruin into our covenant home. Sin destroys the covenant family. And ever since that first sin, that's been the aim of Satan. That's his aim today. His aim is to destroy our covenant homes. His aim is to disrupt the order in the covenant home. His aim is to upset the wife's submission to her husband, the husband's godly rule over his wife, and to upset all the relationships between the members of the church, so that the only possibility for a godly home, the only possibility for a home in which God is honored and God is glorified, His grace, the wonder of God's saving grace. That is the only possibility. The text now contrasts the two homes. The home of the just and the home of the wicked. Right at the outset, one of the contrasts is the word that Solomon uses for the home. He speaks in the text of the curse of the Lord being in the house of the wicked, but the blessing of God being experienced in the habitation of the just. The habitation is really the dwelling place. That's what a covenant home is. That's what covenant home life is intended to be. It is to be a dwelling together, a living with one another. Our homes must be dwelling places. We don't dwell at work. We don't dwell at the office. We don't dwell, certainly, at the bar. We don't dwell in the gym or on the ball field. We dwell. We are called to dwell in our homes, in our families. By contrast to the home, the dwelling place of the just is the house of the wicked. That's all it is. It's a house. It's a building. It's a place where they can eat and sleep. They don't dwell there. They certainly don't enjoy there the fellowship of God or even fellowship with one another. It's really just a motel, a place to eat and sleep. Not much beyond that. All their spare time, all the time that they can possibly find, they spend away from home, busily engaged in all sorts of activities, in working and playing from dawn until dark, way after dark. It's just a house. Nothing more. But the main contrast between these two homes is the description in the text of the habitation of the just and the house of the wicked. The just or righteous man is a man who lives out of love for and obedience to the will of God. God's law is the standard for justice, for what is right. And that's the outstanding characteristic of this home. In this home, God's Word is front and center. In this home, God's Word is honored as the authority, the only authority for all of life. And in this home, everything is regulated by that will and Word of God. The relationship between the husband and wife, the father and mother, is a just relationship because they live according to God's Word. In their marriage, they strive to obey the will of God for marriage. As parents, they strive to bring up their children in the Word of God, in the way that is just and righteous. And in the midst of the world, even when they are away from home, can't be at home, at work, enjoying legitimate recreation, in contact with those in the neighborhood or elsewhere, it's manifest that they are just, that God's Word is the standard for how they live, how they conduct themselves, what they do, what they don't do, what they say, and what they do not say. You teach this to your children, do you not, parents? This is the instruction that you give to the children that you have presented for baptism, is it not? You call them to live before the face of God, to honor the Word and will of God in all of their life, and really all of your bringing up of them, as that as its goal. That they will live for God in obedience unto God. But the just man is not merely just because outwardly he conforms his life to the letter of the law, to the word and will of God. It goes beyond that. It's more than that. For you see, what the law itself demands is love. Love for God and love of the neighbor for God's sake. That's the thing. That's what we instill in our children. Not merely that they don't do this and don't do that, but rather do this and do this. know, but that they live out of the principle of love for God and the desire always to please and to glorify God. That's the just. That's why in the immediately preceding verse 32, he says, "For the froward is abomination unto the Lord." Abomination. This man doesn't love the Lord. He doesn't seek the Lord. He isn't interested in the glory of the Lord, but seeks himself and his own glory. And that is the reason on account of which he is an abomination in the sight of God. That love for God, that shows itself as obedience to God, is motivated by gratitude. That's the thing. It's love for God because He has first loved us. It's obedience unto God. But obedience that arises out of the love that we have for God. It is doing that which is right in God's sight, but doing it because we are motivated by the desire to please and to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's the thing that we aim at in the children. That they be motivated by that. That the love of God fills their hearts. That's what activates their life in the world. And then they will live out of thankfulness and gratitude before God. And in sharpest contrast to that home is the house of the wicked. In that house, there is no love of God or fear of God. God isn't at the center of the life of that family, as is evidenced by the fact that they never read the Word of God and they never, as a family, pray together, bowing before God's throne of grace. There's no worship of God in that family, no honoring of God. God is not in all their thoughts. Contrast to the home of the just. God's law isn't honored as the standard for our conduct. What the majority desires, what father and mother want, or what is the will of the world in which we live. The life and lifestyle of that family is determined by the latest television programs or video games. Or what's being promoted in the ungodly world in which we live. Not God's will for sexual purity, but what the world has decided the way in which we will live sexually, which is immorality and filth. That's the home of the wicked. The house of the wicked. Sharpest contrast to the habitation of the just. God's blessing now is on the home of the just. The habitation of the just. He blesses their habitation. But He blesseth. It's active. It isn't just that the blessing of God rests upon them. But actively, God blesses and causes them to experience the blessing, His blessing, in the habitation of the just. The Lord's blessing rests upon the members of that household. His blessing rests upon the husband and wife in their marriage so that they grow in their love for one another. The longer they are married, just as their love for God deepens and grows. His blessing rests upon the parents and upon the children. in their relationship together, their life lived in the home. And His blessing rests upon the children themselves, so that the children themselves experience God's blessing. That's God's blessing on the habitation of the just. It belongs to that blessing that in that home there is unity and peace. What an amazing blessing of God. That in our homes we may experience that blessing of God. That blessing in an outstanding way. That's how the chapter begins. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Peace between the husband and wife. Peace between parents and the children. Peace between the children themselves. That blessing is the blessing of the covenant. That's indicated in the text too. For literally, the name of God in the text, you will notice, is Lord with all capitals. Capital L, but also capital O, R, and D. And whenever in the Old Testament scriptures, Lord is all capitals, the name of God there is really Jehovah. That's the text. The curse of Jehovah is in the house of the wicked, but Jehovah blesses the habitation of the just. That's the covenant name of God. That's the God who is the I Am, ever faithful and ever sure in His covenant relationship to His people. The blessing of Jehovah God, His presence, the friendship and fellowship of God Himself. That's the blessing experienced in the habitation of the just. The blessing of Jehovah, the God of the covenant, is in their home. Yes, it rests upon the home, but more than that, it's in the home. Their children grow up loving God and serving God and enjoying the friendship and fellowship of God. Oh, that doesn't mean that everything always goes exactly as we want in our homes. That's not the promised blessing. That in the home, the habitation of the just, everything is always going to be happy as far as our earthly life is concerned. It doesn't go that way. It didn't go that way for Job. It didn't go that way in David's family, in Solomon's family. The passage teaches otherwise too. Verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. The passage teaches us clearly there may be hardship, suffering, sorrow, distress. But despite that all, the blessing of Jehovah, His favor, His smiling countenance, the assurance that He is present with the members of that family. And that blessing is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that. None of us deserve that blessing of God. None of us deserve it because we are rebels against God, our Heavenly Father. We are by nature children of wrath, Satan's brood. But God, in the goodness of His grace, and on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, has redeemed us, delivered us from that slavery, and brought us into His own family. By contrast, God's curse is in the home of the wicked. effectively. It is experienced there. They are cursed. And they live under the curse. And with the sense of the curse of God that dwells in their family. They can't get away from it. Not in their marriage. Not in their life as parents and children. That curse brings division into the home. And in spite of the extravagance of the house, in the home there is confusion. There is animosity and hatred and bitterness. Often, in the past, this text has been appealed to in opposition to the teaching of common grace, especially opposition to the notion that there is a favor of God on the unregenerate and wicked in this present life. Surely, the appeal to Proverbs 3, verse 33 in this regard is on target. Clearly, the curse of the Lord is against the wicked, here and now, in their home, in their family, in their present earthly life. There is no favor of God. There's no blessing of God for the wicked, here and now. And if the curse of God is in their home, everything they do when they leave that home, go out from that home, is accompanied by the curse of God. It follows them from the home into all their life in the midst of the world. That's the reality of the judgment and curse of God upon the wicked in this life. Upon the just. The home of the just is blessing. Good results come from that blessing of God in our homes. One good result is that we are kept from envy of the homes and families of the ungodly. That's verses 31 and 32. Envy thou not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. You can be tempted to be envious of them. We look at their outwardly extravagant home. We look at what appears to be the wealth and splendor that they enjoy, the ease of their life in the world. But now we are delivered from that sinful envy of the ungodly by the knowledge of the text that God's curse is in their home. No matter what that home may look like on the outside, God's curse is in that home. We have no reason, absolutely no reason ever to be envious of them. And the good result is that we live in fear. Fear before God. That's verses 23 and following in the context. At every turn of the way, the wicked are under the judgment and curse of God. Not so the believing child of God who fears God, stands in awe of God, but the God who loves him, who blesses him, the God who sees to it that all things work together for his good. And then finally, the good result is the hope of glory and eternal life. That's where the last verse of the chapter ends. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Enjoying now in our homes, the blessing of God, we live in the hope of that blessing in eternity. Then the God who now blesses our covenant families will take the members of the family unto himself into the eternal enjoyment of the perfection of his own family in heaven and glory hereafter. May God give to the parents of the congregation. May God give to the covenant parents who presented their little girl for baptism tonight this good hope. And may He be pleased to use us in the cultivation of this hope in our children. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for Thy holy word, for the comfort and assurance of that word as far as our homes and our families are concerned. May Thy word be an encouragement to us, a mighty incentive to persevere as godly parents in the bringing up of our children. And, O God, may we continue to experience in our homes, throughout the years of our home life, Thy covenant blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.